Let's make our way back to our seats. If you'd remain standing, I'm going to share a scripture with you this morning. I want to read from the book of Colossians this morning, and this is from chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 15 through 18, and this is about the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So that's about Christ being over all things. And the first song that we're going to sing together this morning is In Christ Alone. And I know that we've done this song so many times, but so many times when you do something over and over again, you do it without thinking. And this morning, I'd like us to think about the lyrics. The root of this song is In Christ Alone, and that's the reason why we all are here. That's why we come together. The song tells the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the last verse is about what that means to us as believers in Jesus. Because of love, he went to the cross for our sin. And too many times, I think, we think that it's our performance and how we behave that wins us our salvation. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus did the work on the cross. Amen. That last verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Amen, amen, David. Jesus has done the work. We don't need to get all wrapped up in, I want to do it better. We do want to do it better because if he's in us, and we're in him, we belong to him, and so our response is that we want to live better. But don't think that your living better is what's going to get you to heaven. Jesus is what's going to get you to heaven because of his work on the cross. So with all that we are this morning, let's think about these words and lift up to him in Christ alone.
His body lay.
lift it up.
And bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose.
Father God, you are the great I am. I pray that this morning you would draw us near to your heart. I pray that you would break down those walls that we build up around our own hearts so that we would know by your Holy Spirit that you're in this place with us. Father, help us to be kingdom builders and help us to be children of light because of what it is that you do and because of who you are. Father God, we love you so much, and we're so grateful that you would call us your children. And so here we are, each one of us exactly where we are, so grateful and thankful that you love us just the way we are. By your Spirit, Father, just take hold of our hearts and help us step into whatever the good thing is that you're doing. Take our ordinary, everyday lives, as Pastor Troy's been talking to us about, and just help us to step into whatever it is that you're doing. Help us to be kingdom builders. As we join with the saints and the angels this morning, we sing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Heaven and earth is full of your glory. Holy, holy, holy are you. You are the great I am." And we bow before you this morning. Love and adoration. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Amen.
Practice, we come to a time of prayer, and there are two prayer shawls on the kneeler in front of below the cross. One is for Deb in the death of her mother. Another is for Jenny for comfort in the midst of a serious and what has become now a terminal illness in her final stages of life, however long that breath of life might be, that this would be given to her in the for the coming weeks and months ahead. In addition to that, for those that receive Aldersgate's e-alerts, our way of informing and keeping the body knit together with important information, we had two of them go out yesterday. One for our brother Gary LaGore. Gary, many of you know, if you've been part of the blood drives here, Gary facilitates those. Gary's been hospitalized in Hawaii for about 4 days now after developing a staph infection through the water, accessing a wound in his leg. And for 3 days, the temperature was pretty much a solid 103, and the antibiotics were not reacting and fighting it. It did drop to 99 yesterday, but I got a text from Kim overnight that it had spiked a bit back to 101. So he's not fully out of the woods yet, but they're hopeful that they found the right antibiotic to battle that. So we pray for Gary, for Kim, and for Garris and Colin as they are away, so far away from family and home in the midst of that. And we're certainly grateful for the medical care he's receiving there. The other is, on that e-alert that went out yesterday was for our sister Zedna Haverstock, who worships with us typically at 9:30 and has been a long time part of this faith community. Zedna broke her hip a couple weeks ago and continues in rehab at the skilled nursing center at Bethany Village. She is making progress, but it's slow, and we just lift her up in prayer. And Zedna's at the point now where she is open to visitors, and that e-alert actually put a realm in of time aspects when you can access her most easily for visitation. So if you're not on e-alert, this is a reminder that if you're part of the faith community here, you don't have to be a member, but if you are willing to consent to be part of our database, you can get the security clearance to do that, and we will connect you up with that. You can sign up with that by way of the yellow insert there, and at the bottom of the one side it says email communications. So we lift those up in prayer, and you're welcome to use the blue prayer cards to bring your prayers forward and place them on the altar in this time.
Grand earth has quaked before, by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. It is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. In front of me will be thrown into the mist of a sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, are on you, and it is well. It is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and winds still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust. With my soul. it is well with me.
Holy God, help us to lean into the promise that if we fix our eyes upon you, you are faithful to be with us through it all. And that ultimately our souls, regardless of the exterior circumstances, will be able to proclaim, though I suffer, though injustice abounds, though my own sin weighs me down, through it all, it can be well with my soul. Lord, make it so. Help us to know that your Holy Spirit is real. It is here. It is tangible. It is present. It is teaching. It is comforting. All to make it well with us, that we might be in right relationship with you, and then through that, to the world you came to because you loved it so much. Dear God, we pray for Deb and Jenny as they are enveloped in these prayer shawls this week. May they have a very real understanding that they've been prayed over, that hands have been placed on these for your holy touch upon them, to be with them through it all, whatever the days are that they face, in the midst of grief and loss and the recovery for Deb, and in the midst of the reality that this life in its season is drawing nigh for Jenny. Lord, be with those who are caring for both Deb and Jenny, and be alive to teach your word and your peace that transcends any circumstance. We pray too for our brother Gary Lagore, and thank you for the miracles of modern medicine and for the physicians and caregivers attending to him, for the acts of kindness and hospitality that have been offered to Kim and Garris and Colin in this time. We pray for our sister Zedna, Lord, that in the midst of her healing and recovery and the toll that it's taken on her body, we thank you that her spirit remains strong in you and that she desires that connection with the faith community she calls her home church. Bless her, Lord. We ask, Lord, your blessing and your leading upon us as we worship this day. Open our ears and allow our hearts and our minds to engage your good news, your scriptural teaching and message, in ways where you can stretch us and grow us in the way of your Son. Lord, help us throughout our days never to allow our world to become so small that it is just about our problems, or our individual journeys, or even our family journey, or even just our neighborhood or our town, or just our state or our nation, but to be for all the world, populated by men and women, girls and boys that you made in your holy image, and you gave them that perfect identity as your child. Help our hearts to ache and break and be attuned for what your heart cares for in this world. Give us a better way. Lift us to a higher plane that we might indeed be ambassadors and be a fragrance of Jesus in this world that will sniff us out. We ask in Christ's holy name. Amen. Megan, before you leave, will you come down here? I don't know if you guys singing the offertory this time?
No.
Having special. Okay. Megan is headed, this is her last time on the praise team with us, and unless she comes back from break as an Alabama Crimson Tide, and yeah. Hey, we just prayed for God's world, right? The entire world. We are blessed by Megan, and just the gift of music God sings through her, also her spirit and who she is. And when she sings, I like to make a joyful noise. It's not always on tune, but when Megan sings, The Spirit usually silences me because I want to hear the beauty of her voice and her offering. And we've just given you a bit of a journey mug here to let you know wherever your footprints take you, God is with you. And our footprints are forever affected and thankful for your witness as a teenager who joined us on the praise team. And we know God will use you mightily as you go ahead in your nursing studies and at Alabama. And whether you ever come back north, we want you to know the people up north love you dearly. God bless you.
Thank you.
Let us offer for the ministries of God, God's tithes, and our offering.
Is Emily out there? Oh, there you are. Emily Garber is one of my guitar students, and she's going to come up and play a song called Waltz. I told the 8 o'clock service, Emily was my confirmation youth when we traveled through the confirmation journey together. And the awesome thing about her, you know, she's so cute. Look at her. I'm sorry, honey, but you are. But the great thing about Emily is that her spirit is even more beautiful than what she is on the outside. So I've just been so blessed to get to know her, and she's going to do a special offering. The Bible tells us that we can play on the lute, I think, and the 10-string lyre or something, and I say we can do it on the guitar too, so go ahead.
As we bring these offerings forward, Glenn Schick will come and offer a ministry moment on behalf of God's Helping Hands. Glenn? May God receive these gifts to your glory.
Good morning, church. I always hate when I have to follow such talented youth. It's like, I'm Glenn Schick from God's Helping Hands, Home Repair Ministry. I take for granted that everybody knows what that ministry is. Over the years, I think we have some new members that might not know. So real quickly, it's a ministry we started 6 years ago that works in the Harrisburg area, repairing homes for individuals that can't do the work themselves, and we do it at no cost to the homeowner. The ministry has been blessed in so many ways. We have met so many great homeowners. We find that We just think we're out there helping homeowners do stuff they can't do, but what we find is that we walk away more blessed than we ever realized we would be. I have a short note from a lady that we worked on, and it was either April or early May, and it was a home that we just did some kind of minor things that she couldn't get to, but the response we get back is just more than we ever expect, and it's through a third person, but she couldn't believe that a group would come across the river and help a black lady in Harrisburg. Now, to me, that says a lot just with the mindset of the whole area, that she was just so thankful for that, and she just kept saying, thank you, Jesus. And this was just small items we did in repair of her home. And the last part of the note was, and she thanks us for making her feel special. So here we are thinking we're going out and doing these great things, and it's really not what it's about. The ministry was started with the attempt to build relationships with homeowners while we do some home repairs. Sometimes we get things done, sometimes we don't. We've been blessed with the financial ability to do the repairs at no cost to the homeowners. So that's been a real blessing from God. The third and most important part, especially this coming weekend, is the volunteers. We have been blessed by this church and about 12 other churches that people have volunteered over the last 6 years. We have currently in our system, we have about 40 homeowners that have applied for help, and probably another 20 that we haven't even gotten to talk to yet. So there's certainly a big demand for us to go out and try to help. The work camp is Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday this week. You can work one day, 4 days. Children or young, I'll say youth, are invited. You have to be 14 years old. If there's a youth that's 12 or older and the parent wants to attend as well, that's fine too. Some of the projects we're doing is some ramps, painting, landscaping, some plumbing, and there are no skills required. We'll find something for you to do. A lot of times we just have people spend time with the homeowner. We provide the lunches for both the workers and the homeowners in the attempt that you spend lunch together. And again, we have been blessed with the ministry, but we get more blessings out of what we do for others than you ever realize. So come out and join us. We have fun and free coffee and donuts every morning before we leave. So it's a lot of fun. Thank you.
We thank God for Glenn and Glenn's witness of sacrificing his own home improvement work business time and offering this time to God through that ministry. The information, contact info is in your worship folder as well as a website. And I invite you to join me in an opening prayer, and I'm going to lift up a portion for a church camp ministry that I intended in the prior prayer, but my mind sort of zapped out partially through. So let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, as we prepare to open your written word to reveal your living word, Jesus, and your perfect pathway for us, we thank you for your presence and invite you to speak to us in ways that would make us your people, biblical, following Jesus. We also lift up with great thanksgiving all those that will be headed to church camp the week of the 16th, and for the ministries, especially of Carl Jackson among us, and of Kristen Hoover, who do church camp ministries, Camp Penn and Wesley Forest, respectively, and all their volunteers, and for the children that you'll be placing in their presence. Lord, anoint them, encourage them, and keep them in your fold that they might be known as sheep of your flock and of good news bearers of your preparing. In Christ's name, amen. Just a reminder that next week we have a very special gathering in worship as we celebrate Aldersgate Church's DNA in its 29th year of existence as Steve and Ann Off and Kathy and Mike Galbraith will be sharing the message time as part of our time together. It will be Steve and Ann's final Sunday with us. They will be relocating to Tennessee. And Ann and Steve were at the very first worship service of Aldersgate Church 29 years ago. So we want to encourage your presence as they offer some words and some guidance to us, as well as a bit of our story and our history. We've been moving through Genesis this summer, different passages, and we come today to Genesis chapter 19, and I've titled the passage, "There's a Lot More to Being Biblical Than Meets the Soundbite." I want to invite you, first of all, to take a pen, whether it's a pen in the pew in front of you or if you have a pen or pencil. And I want you to write down anything that comes to your mind with regard to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, the story from Genesis 19. Anything that comes to mind from you about that. Characters in the story, what the truth or the elements are going on. Maybe how you've heard that story used before or cited. Anything that comes to mind, just write a couple words down. As we look at this passage, there's a lot more to being biblical than meets the soundbite. I want to begin by just using some phrases that we hear from people, from Christians and churchgoers throughout our area and our nation. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I go to a Bible-believing church? What's that mean? What's packed in that? We believe in Scripture, the biblical revelation of God and Jesus. Some people say, well, I don't know, I don't agree with that. I follow the Bible. Have you ever heard a phrase sort of like that? What's that mean? And you're following all the parts of the Bible? Or some people will say, well, I believe in the Bible, as they're arguing their point or justifying something. And really, the Scripture calls us to believe in Jesus. Not bibliolatry, not Bible worship, but Jesus. Or someone might say, well, I go where they teach the Bible, implying that someone else goes where they don't teach the Bible. As Christ followers who believe in Jesus, we're called to receive God's story. And the story of humankind and our brokenness, our rebellion, and our acceptance when we cooperate with the major gift of Jesus, the ultimate gift of Jesus, and then the presence of the Spirit to lead us through. Indeed, the Bible is our primary means to know Jesus. We wouldn't know Jesus without the primary tethering to Scripture. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, is intelligent as he was, multiple languages he spoke. He dabbled in medicine and a variety of different disciplines. He said, I'm still a man of just one book because it reveals Jesus. It's crucial that we honor Scripture and strive to be biblical, lest we end up sounding off and becoming roadblocks to others, or we become silent when others hijack Scripture. Have you ever been part of conversations when Bible quotes are popped off to justify a certain belief or behavior or opinion? How about those that use Scripture to say, I don't believe in medicine, because if God meant it to be healed, it'd be healed. How about the predictions of the end of the earth? You know, there have been 13 predictions by religious leaders in America since 2011 for the earth's end. You can't count the number since Jesus is gone. How about the mark of the beast, the 666? Anyone remember when Mikhail Gorbachev was declared by some Bible preachers as the mark of the beast? Wow, he looks like an angel and a saint compared to Russian leaders these days, doesn't he? How about women should be submissive? I'm a Bible believer. Even to the point of going back into an abusive marriage. Really? Is that biblical? How many of you believe women should not be leading in worship? Sherry, you got a job for another week. Want to take a vote? Money's the root of all evil. No, the love of money, Scripture says, is the root of all evil. The list goes on and on and on. It's too easy for us to dishonor Scripture by not being biblical. To be biblical is to understand that this is all our story, the good, the bad, the ugly, and there's some ugly in here. I'm going to read a portion today, or if not today, we'll get to it Thursday night, because this is such a big and important topic. I'm not going to be able to walk us all through today, and I want you to have opportunity to respond back. So Thursday night at 7 o'clock, if you'd like to continue the story on what's it mean, what's it look like to be a biblical follower of Jesus, come on out. I have a premarital session from 5:30 until 7, and at 7 o'clock I'll go over to the Family Life Center, and any of you show up, we'll study through the scripture some more and talk about what being biblical means and how the Bible often is being misused and used to abuse even. I'll be there at 7 sharp unless the premarital couple gets in a major fight that I need to work there. So 7 o'clock Thursday, the conversation can continue. Now, before we go on, what did you write down? Sodom and Gomorrah, what came to mind? Lift it up. Chaos? Is that it? Pillar of salt. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. What else? Huh?
Don't look back.
Don't look back. Yeah. The air's running, and that deafens my hearing more. What else? Turn from God. Evil.
Fire.
How many of you have ever heard this passage used as a condemnation of homosexuality? This is not a message on homosexuality. I want to make that clear. This is a message on being biblical and being a people who follow Jesus who honor Scripture, as opposed to hijacking Scripture or taking what we want to take, okay? I'm using Genesis 19 because I believe God's led me to this. I wanted to stay in Genesis through this summer. I believe God led me to this and said, hey, it's biblical, it's in there, we got to talk about it, okay? So let's, in this age of sound bites and people receiving information at the touch of a keypad, it's important for us to make sure we are being biblical, and we should take on that tough subject, not with a baby bite or a scripture lifting up sound bite, but with a huge mouthful, Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me begin by reading the beginning of this passage together, okay? The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, "Please, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet. Then you can rise early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the square." But Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside to enter to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." The biblical word is yada, believe it or not, yada. And a lot of times yada means to have intimate relationship with. Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door after him, and he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who have not yadded, known a man. Let me bring them out to you and do as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But the men replied, "Stand back." They're speaking to Lot. And they said, "This fellow," meaning Lot, "came here as an alien, and he would play judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, came down near the door to break it down. But the men inside reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they were unable to find the door. Wow. 11 verses, my heart's pounding, a lot of action going on there, huh? But this isn't the beginning of the biblical story of Sodom and Gomorrah or of Lot. If we go back to chapter 8 and then onward, we find that Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned. They're mentioned with regard to the setup of the situation of Abraham and Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. They both have huge herds of sheep and animal livestock. Well, you know what herds need to survive: water and land and produce. Well, the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham began to fight each other. Hey, keep your animals away from this territory. This is where our watering hole. Abraham said to Lot, well, you know what? There's a big area out there. You choose which direction you want to take your animals and your herdsmen, and I'll choose the other. If you say right, I'll go left. If you say left, I'll go right. Lot takes a look, and he sees that area is hilly and more barren, and he sees this area is a nice water valley and nice and rich. Which side do you think he chose? Hello? Which side would he choose? The easy side, right? The water side. He went, and Abraham said, fine, I'm going my own way. Well, the area he went to was the area Sodom and Gomorrah were in. We hear early on that God has this issue with those areas. All it says is their sin is great. No detail. Their sin is great. God doesn't say, Troy, I'm giving you a blank to fill in on what their sin is. It just says their sin is great. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah get in some battles. Their kings get in battles. And before you know it, Sodom is pummeled and Lot is even taken captive. Abraham hears about this and he's like, my nephew's captive? I'm going in and I'm going to rescue and return Lot to freedom. And he does. He helps restore Sodom. The king of Sodom says, have whatever treasure you want. Abraham says, I don't want your treasure. I just wanted to free my nephew. Feed and water my herdsmen and animals. That's all I need. Now, there's an extra biblical understanding we have, and that means beyond Scripture. Through Jewish history, we know that Sodom was a land that was considered a very important business sector, very financially alive. It was vibrant in that way. Abraham didn't want any parts of that. He went on his way. Eventually, what happens is God continues to say he wants to carry out a judgment upon Sodom. And in chapter 18, verse 20, Abraham is revisited by God, who says, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. Again, there's no fill in the blank. There's no other clue what's going on. I must go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that's come to me. So he sends the angels down. But in this intervening time, Abraham says, if I find 30 people that are righteous, will you forgive and not trash the city? And God says, if you find 30, okay. Abraham says, well, what if I find 20? Okay, if you find 20. Abraham says, what if I find 10? Okay, if you find 10. So Abraham's in this interceding mode. A lot more to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah than you thought, huh? remember in a study talking about this with someone, and someone said, all I thought was Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah, the women always get the short end of the stick in these Old Testament passages, it seems. Well, eventually we get to chapter 19, and here we go. Buckle your seatbelts. The angels are there, and Lot practices radical hospitality. Come to my house and stay. No, we're staying right in the square. We're here to check things out. Nope, come to my house, please. He does. And before you know it, after they're done eating, men. How many men? What did Scripture say? Let's be biblical about it here. Surrounded the house, all the men, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man. You want to be biblical? Does that sound like every man? Church, I'm asking you, help me out. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man. Does that sound like all of them? The city of San Francisco is known for having a significant percentage of gays, right? Gay men. Are all the men in San Francisco gay? I think we just need to note that. There's a biblical note there, right? All the men are there. And they're saying, send them out. We want to know them. We want to yada them. There's a story in Judges that don't even have time to get into tonight. Thursday night I will. That talks about men appearing at a house doing a similar thing. And the man in the house eventually sending a woman out who ends up being gang raped, power raped. Are you familiar with how rape has been used against women and men over the history of humankind? In warfare, for domination, for humiliation, to saying, who do you think you are to come among us? Is it possible that when this passage is used as a condemnation against homosexuals, that we aren't being biblical? Serious question, church. This is a question of how we are going to live the gospel. Is it possible that these men were actively seeking to rape and domineer people that were coming among them to tell them their ways were wrong? And they wanted to teach him a lesson. Now, I'm not even getting to the next part, because that part's usually cut out of this story when we retell it and teach it or soundbite it. You know the part I'm getting to. What does Lot say? Have my daughters. They've not yachted anybody. They've not known anybody. This is our story. To be biblical is to wrestle with it all, not to easily take it and use it without loving the Lord your God. What did Jesus say? He quoted the great Old Testament teaching. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your... We're called to love Christ so much that in following Him, we need to be a biblical people who use our minds and our dare ask questions and engage the ugliness that does reveal the human story. It ain't easy. Those who believe being a follower of Jesus is easy probably ain't following the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. Because it's challenging, it's heart-wrenching, and most dangerously, it's changing of our status with God and of our journey one with another. Rape of women and men has often been used as an act of warfare, an attack on men and women to degrade or conquest or have psychological victory over. It's an evil thing they are doing at that door. It's an evil thing they're doing at that door. Who among us today would not say it's an evil thing that Lot was willing to do of his daughters, made in God's image? Verse 9 really might be revealing as a biblical study here. They really get irritated in verse 9, but they replied, "Stand back. This fellow," meaning Lot, "came here as an alien, and he would play judge. This is our city. This is our stuff. This is our right." Verse 12 continues, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out to the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become so great. And the Lord sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law," who were to marry his daughters, "'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be just jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Get up, take your wife, go.'" We read through the passage, you can continue in it. They're urged not to look back. There are multiple biblical teachings in here. Plenty for us to chew on and receive. That's what being biblical is, not putting things in that aren't intended. It's a challenge. It becomes even more challenging. Yes, Lot's wife has turned into a pillar of salt. And then when we get to verse 30, "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and settled in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger," okay, church, you want to close your ears? I'm about to read the Bible. "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the world. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him so that we may preserve offspring through our father." So they made their father drink wine, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father and did not know when she lay down or rose. On the next day, and we can finish that study on Thursday night, it's there. It's our story. People make strange and scary decisions when they're under duress, do they not? We think in a very narrow tunnel sometimes when crisis and tragedy has come to us and we're trying to find a way out, do we not? That's the human story. But here's the good news. Despite the ugliness, God's faithfulness continues, even and especially to the point of Jesus the Christ coming into all this crud. Amen. To redeem us and to be with us in those moments when we get in the tunnel to say, "Lord, I'm thinking of doing some wacky things. I'm thinking of doing some things that probably disgust you and would disgust me if I'd even have time to think about it. But Lord, I need you in my conversation." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our story, and that's why we should not fear being a biblical people. Speaking of being biblical, from Ezekiel, I want to make sure I'm beginning with the right chapter here. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50, another reason to be biblical. 16, 49 to 50. It's not projected. You'll need to write it down if you want to check it and study it. It's interesting that in all the years, Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, in all the years that I've heard the Babylon or the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I've heard it used and justified in different ways, I never heard this other Bible passage linked to it as part of the story. Are you ready? This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, prosperous ease. They did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty. They did abominable things before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Suddenly, being biblical holds in tension the whole story and speaks about Sodom and its sin in ways. How many of you knew that passage was there? Had pride. Lord, it's hard to be humble when I'm so humble. Right? Excess of food. Oh my goodness. We don't want to be this biblical, do we? Prosperous ease. It's time to shut the book and go home. Did abominable things? I don't know about you, but for me, it's joy-filled to be biblical because it's bigger than I can fully understand, and it takes the battering ram out of every other Christian's hand and renders me totally known before God. We're called to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus. We're not called to be bibliolatrists. The Bible is the primary means by which we know Jesus. Praise be to God. But as people of Jesus, we need to honor Scripture with all that we are and all that we have. And that means our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. When we open this Scripture, how many of you have ever done it yourself? I have, or seen others. You use a piece of Scripture to justify your agenda, your thinking, or what you've already done. That's not being biblical. Being biblical is saying, Jesus, have my way with you and open my ears and my heart to you. Let us pray. Lord God, whatever you've stirred up in these moments, we thank you your Spirit is alive. It's bigger than us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather, to hear your word, to speak it, to know it, to invite it into us, to tell the story of Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with us this week and with anyone here who is led to come out on Thursday night and do a much more intentional study and conversation and walkthrough of the difficult subject you brought to us today. Being biblical beyond sound bites. We ask these things in the name of your risen Son, who is the way, the truth, to give us life. Amen. I invite you to rise as able, church, as we sing.
So we started out singing In Christ Alone, and we're going to finish out with the cornerstone. It's like the bookends. It's all about Christ.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing that together. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Lord, Lord,